I do apologize. My voice is really crusty sounding because I have really sinus infection allergies and stuff. It's not COVID, so don't worry about that. Doctor even checked me out. So it's just all this allergy junk going on. So if you're a visitor, I want to welcome you this evening. Glad you're here, here at the West End Church of Christ for our study session on lifelong zeal. This is the book, and we do have extra copies available in the vestibule out there. So tonight we're going to talk about igniting ourselves and drawing nearer to God. So at this time, I've asked Brother Clint Laird to lead us in a prayer, if you would, sir.
Let's bow. Our Lord God, our Father in heaven, we're thankful so much, Lord, for another day that you've allowed us to live. We're thankful, Lord, for the beauty of today. We're thankful for another opportunity at the close of the day to come here together to study more of your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the presence of each one here, the families that are represented, and for the willingness and desire to be about your business tonight, Lord. We're thankful for LR, and we pray that you'll be with him as he guides our minds and hearts tonight in this study. We pray that you'll be with us as listeners, that we will be active participants in the class and pay attention and learn from it and participate in it. And we pray, Lord, that we'll make application in our lives and that we'll share that with those that are around us. We're so thankful, Lord, for your word and the impact that it should be having in our lives if we will open it and spend time in it. We pray that you'll help us with that. We pray that you'll help us through this study. We pray that you'll be with those that can't be with us due to health or other reasons, and that you'll return them to us as soon as possible. We're so thankful, Lord, for your son, the sacrifice that he made for us, the death that he went through that gives us that hope of heaven with you when this life is over. We pray that that's always in the front of our minds and that you'll help us to make that a priority each and every day to focus on that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Excuse me. First of all, I am forgetful once again. I didn't forget to get the clicker. I keep forgetting that. There it is. My apologies. I'm going to put a note to myself next time. Clicker. All right, so here we are, drawing near to God. I keep thinking of that song as Titanic is sinking, you know, and it's about drawing near to God, but it was a little too late there, wasn't it? So, all right. Please be prepared for each class. Each teacher, I'm not the only teacher here. If you haven't been here before, we'll have a different style. I use New King James Version. Raise your hand if you have a comment so the microphone can come to you, all right? Please feel free to comment, ask questions. If I don't have an answer to your question, I will try to make a note of it and get back to you on it. I think that's fair enough. But if you do have comments, please raise your hand. Be more than happy to get the microphone to you so you can add to this class with your comments, all right? And this verse I've been using, Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And this was kind of something I wanted to say, so kind of an end goal, that we are taking the gospel forth to others. You know, Paul was, he did have blood on his hands, but he was forgiven of his sins, and he went forth from there with great zeal. And that's where we're driving at, is having great zeal. Not all of us have 5 talents. Not all of us have 2 talents. Some of us have 1 talent. But using that for the glory of God, and that's where we're going with this, okay? So, draw near to God. You know what happens? God draws near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8. So, we draw near to God. He wants to be near to us. He desires us. So tonight we're talking about being ignited by God's consuming fire. All right, imagine you're having a lighter and a candle. This is from your textbook. And holding them about 2 feet apart. And you start bringing them close together. What happens when they get really close together? Candle lights up eventually, right? Think about the burning bush. God is there at the burning bush talking to Moses. The bush is not consumed, right? It's full of love, full of truth. God has got all this mercy, and he's talking to Moses, and he's very patient with Moses, if you read the account, and he wants Moses to do what Moses eventually does. So the bush did not burn because of God's consuming love and truth. You want to think about that metaphorically. Remember the traits we talked about in chapter 2? I think it was page 22. These are traits in the character of Jesus, the perfect fuel for fire. Courage. Without it, zeal becomes paralyzed. Energy. Without it, zeal becomes worthless. Diligence. Without it, zeal becomes disappointing. You know, we were talking before class, and diligence is one of the most important things in any job. Showing up for work is half the job right there. Being diligent, staying with it. Wisdom. Without it, zeal becomes deadly. Having wisdom. When to say what? When one thing in sales, I worked in sales for years. Don't add too much that you talk people out of something. You can actually do that. Have enough wisdom to give them the information to make a right decision, but don't try to talk them too much because you could undo the whole thing and put doubt into them. Loving service. Without it, zeal becomes selfish. Your purpose in this is loving service to God, to glorify God. It's not for yourself. And I have to remind myself that too. Say, this is for God's sake I do this. This is because I want God to be glorified in this person to see this and glorify God and obey him. The closer we draw to God, he will draw to us and gain understanding through his word and our living experience with him of how good he is. You ever think about that? We study his word and we do learn from that. But think about our living experience as a Christian. Don't we learn from that how good God is? When you go through something that's really been a storm, and you could tell you prayed about it, and God was with you that whole time, and you come through it, and you have thankfulness, and it shows you how good and caring he really is. And you stop and think, wow, you carried me. You carried me. He lavishes on his children. And in that, our affection for him naturally rises. It's natural for us to love our Heavenly Father. It is a natural consequence of this relationship. We love him because he first loved us. He put forth the effort, right? You guys that are parents, of course, your baby loves you, but you love that baby even before it was born. You love that child. Wouldn't take anything for it. You love that child first, so you understand this concept. God loved us before we even could return love to him. So I got a question for you. In the hope of this lesson, our hearts are set on fire by drawing closer to our God. He's our God. We belong to him. He belongs to us with our love. So my question for you is, when do you feel that God's closest to you? Please answer that. When do you feel that God is closest to you? Thank you. In prayer? When else? Lay down in comfort. Pillow your head in comfort, knowing you've prayed to him and he's there with you. What else? Solitude? When you're going through a trial, amen, he's there for us. What else? I didn't hear you. You say nature? Yes, I agree, nature. God tells us that he's self-evident in nature. Anything else? John? Are you going to wait for the mic? That's okay. Yes. When you feel like God's answered your prayer, it's thankfulness. Yes, I agree with that completely. Go ahead, John.
Why wouldn't we be that way all the time?
Humans should be. I think that was the original intention of God, is we're always like that.
Other places besides here?
Is a lack of gratefulness. What about Lord's Supper? Let me think about that one. You know, do you feel like you're thinking about, you're concentrating on the death of Christ and what he's done, and during the Lord's Supper, is that a time that also you feel kind of close to God? Your heart reaches out to him, saying thank you for what your son did, that death on the cross and the blood that was shed. You know, I think... I know that when before we had COVID and we used to bring the trays around during the Lord's Supper, I would see people, and I could see that their minds were really dwelling on it really hard. And I would see that. And I knew that that's what was in their heart. I could see it. Anything else? Repentance. Thank you. I think that's a very important one, repentance. You know, God loves a repentant heart, doesn't he? He loves a heart that's turning to him in repentance. Anything else anyone want to add? Oh, yes. Every time we get together in his name, every time we get together to worship or study his word, you know, Shannon Whitley always said, it's always a good thing to get together and break apart God's word and study it. I've heard Shannon, I'm paraphrasing him, but I've heard him say that I don't know how many times. It's always a good thing to get together and share God's word. You know? Isn't that a wonderful thing? So he's always near to us. Is he ever really far away from us if it's his, and it being his fault? Our fault sometimes, isn't it? Our fault, but not his. He's always there. He's always there and close to us. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? He can kill me. He can torture me. And that's tough. I mean, I'm not trying to make light of that. There are some Christians who have been terribly tortured. But God will never forsake us, right? God will never, ever forsake us. Doesn't mean we always get steak. Sometimes we get spam. But I'm speaking metaphorically. But God is always there. You know, I have to remind myself of that sometimes. Sometimes I can be so selfish in my own thoughts that I have to remind myself, God is right there if you just talk to him. You know? God is right there. And even what about when we mourn over somebody passing and we pray to God about our mourning and our sadness? Is God there for us? Yeah, I will tell you personally, you know, it's been almost a month since Dad has passed now. And, you know, I've prayed a lot about that mourning and appreciation for what Dad gave me, you know. So, God is passionate about you. It's a wraparound love. This is in your book on page 30, in case you want to look at that. God is passionate about you. The text says he's like a husband whose heart's totally enraptured with a spouse. He's passionate about his people. He demonstrates his love in every possible way. Gifts, words, foods, sacrifices, grace, salvation. Nobody's ever given us as much as God has. Nobody can. And he doesn't have to do it. He wants to do it. God shouts his love for us. Remember, God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet still sinners. Christ died for us. He shouts it for us. Next time you see a rainbow, what's God doing? What is God doing when you see a rainbow? Is he whispering it? He's putting it on display for everybody to see. And he made that promise to every one of us in this room, to the people that's lived before us, and people that may come yet. And he's shouting that promise that I keep my covenant. I will not flood the world again. He's shouting that. He's putting a full public display, his love. There's just simply no comparison. He wraps his love around us. You know when you were a kid and you get in bed at night, snuggle up, and your pants would tuck in, that feeling of love, and you were safe and you could go to sleep? Think about that feeling. We're children of God. He loves us and he protects us. He loves us like that. But God is also a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He expects us to be faithful to him, like that husband expects his wife to be faithful. He expects us to be faithful to him, and he deserves that. 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. So God expects that love to be pure and his, and he gets it from us to him. Nothing comes first. Sometimes in life that's a little tough because we let our own ideas get in the way. So the depth of God's love. There's a song about the depths of God's love. We haven't sung that in a while, but it's very pretty. It talks about the depths of God's love. Romans 8:37-39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That particular last verse, verse 39, is something I've tried to keep in my mind. Neither height nor depth nor any other created thing. Everything's created except God. Now, including Jesus and the Holy Spirit, of course. You know, God, Father, God, Son, God, the Holy Spirit. But think about that. Other outside things, created things, that can't come between us and God. That's a very powerful thing to think about. The angels can't come between us and God. Satan cannot come between us and God if we're devoted. God will keep us safely in his hand if we're faithful to him. And guys, I'm not preaching this to you. I'm talking to myself. When I say these things, I'm thinking, I'm telling myself this. I have to remind myself this too. Because there's times I get things in my head and worries and I have to pray about it and it calms me down. And I think nothing can come between me and God unless I put it there. Right? And in that relationship God has us, when we meet these trials of life, it's kind of like you take metal in its raw form, you heat it up, and you refine it and make it into gold or silver, right? Is that kind of what God's doing to us as Christians? Not doing it out of meanness, doing it out of love to make us better Christians, to make us pure in our love. Does that make sense? He refines us, makes us better, right? You guys have been married a long, long time. Would it be truthful if I said you love your spouse more today than you did day one? And you've been through all these trials? Didn't those trials help bring you together sometimes? So, God is perfecting us. Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot for silver and furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. So God wants our hearts to build stronger. He's not the type of being that is trying to stress us out. He's there for us. When these things of life come upon us, he's there for us. And by being there in that relationship, we draw closer to him. We learn to trust him. We learn to rely upon him and to glorify him. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. He will set as a refiner and purifier as silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. They may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So when you heat up like gold, they scoop that out and the impurities come up and they scoop that out. Isn't that kind of what we want in our Christian lives? We want God to scoop that out of us and help us scoop it out. I don't know about you, but there's things that if I've had things in my life that are contrary to being a Christian that I've prayed for God to help me with, you know, I'm asking for him to do that. I'm asking for him to scoop that out of me. And that helps draw me closer to him. Because when I see that happening, I feel that relief. I feel that pain taken away. You know? As we draw near to God, he perfects us through studying his word, through our growing our faith through the trials of life. And we can be thankful that the Father cares enough to stand by faithfully, just as he did with Noah and Moses and many others. God stood by Noah. Was Noah perfect? But he was faithful. God said he was faithful in all he did. Moses was faithful. And he stood by them. These guys were faithful. Does that mean God will stand by you just as much? Remember the rainbow? It's kind of sometimes easy to say, well, God's still about knowing if there's in the flood and all this happened. That promise of that rainbow comes in the sky when you see it, when I see it. I seen one just the other day. If he wasn't going to be as faithful to L.R. Kennan as he was Noah, I would have never seen a rainbow in my lifetime. Think about that. If he wasn't going to be as faithful to you as he was to Noah, why would he let you see a rainbow? He's making a promise to you. I am there for you. I love you. You're important. I'm not going to flood the world again with water. And I'm showing you this promise I made to Noah, and I'm showing it to you now. You can count on me. You can trust me. That's kind of a neat thing. And God's molding us to be our very best. Think about Saul of Tarsus. Did he go a long way when God was finished with him at the end of his life? Did God really turn this guy around? Made a big change in his life, didn't he? Saul of Tarsus was very religious, very diligent. He thought he was on the right track. God changed him, put him on the right focus. And many of us in this room, God's done changed our lives and put us on the right focus. Thank God he has. I can say that to looking in the mirror. Thank God that God did that. So, another thing we can trust in is God's going to punish the wicked. God's going to punish the wicked. There's times that people hurt us, and we have to ask for mercy and forgiveness and help and try to be good to them. You know, but God's going to have vengeance on the wicked. Those who kept Christianity from people, those who done great wickedness, those who didn't wickedness at all. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. All right, Paul writes this, but he gets it from the Old Testament. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God is just. The legal system is flawed in all countries because man is sinful and flawed. The trial of Jesus is manipulated and flawed and dishonest. I deal with a lot of kids this summer. I come from some bad situations. And I deal with some kids with some anger issues. And one thing I've tried to talk to them about is their anger issues. And they're like, well, you know, I just get these, and I can't help it. No. I said, have you talked about meditating? And I told one of them, the way I meditate is praying. I said, God's vengeance is just. God has the right to it. You do not. I do not. You don't hit people back twice as hard. And I know that's hard to do. But as these teenagers think, if somebody wrongs me, I get to hit them back twice as hard. No, you don't. I said, that's going to land you in jail. That kind of thinking will. God wants you to be forgiving and help this person out. Help them find grace. That's a hard concept for all of us to dwell upon. And you may say, well, that's hard for me to dwell upon. It is for me too. And I'm dealing with some of these kids that have some real, real easy trigger buttons like that. I had to pull one kid off of another one several times this summer, hitting each other. And these kids are young. So I've been trying to push this issue to them that God has a right to vengeance. You don't. But no one will do anything about it. God sees it. That doesn't mean you go out there and hurt them. That's a hard concept. God's judgment is perfect. And those who long for justice love him for it. Those who fear true justice fear him for it. Christians know God will punish the wicked and reward the righteous. Excuse me. God will do that. We don't want the wicked to go to hell. We shouldn't want that. We should want them to repent. But ultimately, that's what will happen if they don't. Excuse me. The text will say, says if we embrace his will in this life, his fire is a blessing that purifies. His fire is a blessing that purifies. Excuse me, I'm going to cough. If we reject his will in the lifetime, then his fire will be an eternal source of punishment. I don't want to see anybody burn in hell forever. There's people I get pretty mad at sometimes, and I've been mad at somebody. But I'll try to sit down and think about that. Do I want this person to burn in hell forever? No. So, did I talk to him about the gospel? Something to think about. And of course, some people aren't going to listen. That's granted. Some people are not going to listen. The Bible's not shy in describing the punishment God's prepared for those who reject his grace. When Christians acknowledge God's sovereign right to send its people as just punishment, spiritual life becomes more like his. God has the right to make those decisions. In the end, we'll see it. It's scary. It's scary. God is our powerful protector. God's fire is a powerful force he gladly uses to protect his people. Zechariah 2:5 says, "For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will glory in her midst." God is always going to be glorified in every situation. Every situation is going to be glorified, and it's going to be righteous glorification. Think about Josiah. We talked about Josiah and the things that Josiah did. Josiah went down, tore down all the high places, tore down the things that were corrupt in the temple, and he went and took the horses and chariots we talked about last lesson and destroyed them. He had read Deuteronomy 17:16 and heeded God's word. He wasn't worried about what people thought. And these were things that were powerful weapons of war that he could have put in his own arsenal. But instead, he had faith in God, God's protection. Do you ever think about if everybody is on the Sabbath day and they don't do anything in old Israel, what happened if an invading army came in? Well, God said he would protect them. That's faith. God is all-powerful and compares his abiding protection to an impassable wall of fire. Now, I'm going to throw a question at you guys. I want you to think about this. Who really got the Allies to win World War II? Who got the United States victory in World War II? Now, I'm not trying to make light of the servicemen and women. I'm not trying to do that. If you got that idea, that's not where I'm going. I respect our men and women in armed forces, and I appreciate their sacrifice. But who really was behind that Allied victory? Who do you think? God sets up kings. Think about all the people who prayed. People at home on bended knees. Servicemen who are praying. Servicewomen who are praying. We may have people, Christians, praying behind enemy lines for this war to end the way it did. We don't know. God only knows. But think about that. Did those bullets really win the war? Or was it God that stood with us when we prayed and turned to him? Now, some people might debate me on that. But I want to tell you, I firmly believe that God was with us at that hour, in that time, because people prayed about it. Let me throw another one at you. And you've heard me say this one before. This week marks the 52nd anniversary of the man landing on the moon. That landing on the moon was on Sunday. I was a little boy. I remember this so well. I was in church in Archer City, Texas, and the prayers in the church for that night were for the safe landing of the astronauts. And it wasn't just one prayer. They prayed several prayers for this. For a safe landing of these astronauts, for them to make it. And it was a long prayer. And I remember that prayer because I was a kid, and it struck me strongly. Now, I realize millions of other people probably prayed for those astronauts too. But let me ask you this question. Was the prayers of the church in Archer City, Texas answered that night? This is an easy question. At 10:59 Eastern Standard Time, Neil Armstrong come down that ladder, said, one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. Those prayers were answered. Now, some people may want to scoff at me, but those prayers were answered. Now, was a prayer answer for all those other people prayed? Yeah. Was it those prayers answered for those Christians in Archer City, Texas who prayed about it? Yeah. That was zeal. People wanted God's hand in that historic event. They asked for God to be involved. They asked for God's involvement in World War II and World War I. And you may say, well, how come somebody prays for a son and he gets killed? I don't have all the answers in the universe. I wish I did. But I can tell you, prayer works. I'm a firm believer in it. And I firmly believe when people pray, God listens. When righteous people pray, God's listening. He may say yes. He may say no. He may say not now. Maybe later. Or not maybe later, but later. Excuse me. He's going to say yes, no, or later. But he's going to answer. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving. So God answers prayer. We have proof of that. And if you can't see it in history, see it in your own life. Any comments or questions so far? Y'all quiet tonight. All right. God simultaneously glorifies himself because he knows all and he's all righteous and grants his followers protection. Christians are drawn to love him even more. Earthel, if I ask you a question, you were a serviceman and you served our country. I bet you prayed to God a lot while you were in different places. And I'm sure you offered many prayers of thanksgiving too. My dad told me when he was in the service, he prayed a lot. There was times he was scared, and he said he prayed a lot. All right. Another feature about God we can count on is God is permanent. He's not going anywhere. He's always here. He's always going to be here. This building has to have maintenance to stand. Ground shifts, weather happens, all this. God is permanent. Under the law of Moses, a fire for the burnt offering was never to go out. And that's from Leviticus 6:13. The permanent altar reminded every Jew, God is truly eternal. He is the I Am, who's always has been, always will be, and is there today. Hebrews 13:8, one of my favorite verses from childhood, from Vacation Bible School, believe it or not, that same church in Archer City, Texas, was this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. So I can always thank Jeannie Martin for teaching me stuff like that. Jesus Christ is the same. God is permanent in our lives. This body's temporary. Our text states, while historic affairs no longer stand, spiritual fires still shine in the hearts of Christians. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We're a sacrifice to God, the God that's always there, always will be. Now, I always think about the sun, you know, the big bright star in space. In our lifetimes, it's always been there. It's been shining. Moses saw that same star. Noah saw it. Adam and Eve saw it. And if God allows the world to continue, my great-grandchildren see it. It's always there. But it had a beginning because we see it in Genesis chapter 1. And it's going to go out someday. God's going to do something with it at the end of the universe. But God's always going to be there. He was there and he built that star, our sun. And when it's gone, he's going to still be there in heaven. So he's permanent. Even the most permanent thing we can think of in our solar system, in our universe, the stars, is temporary. God is permanent. All right? Getting closer to God in Jesus Christ. Now, the next chapter will feature this idea, but our God is an incredible fire to serve. He wants his consuming fire to bring warmth and excitement in our spiritual lives. And he will not allow any other source to do it. It can't come from other sources. It has to come from him. Luke writes of the way in the book of Acts. God desires for us to know him better, and he gave us his word as an instrument to aid us in doing that, along with our prayerful relationship. If our zeal has grown cold, we need to get it warmed up and move closer to God. When the Israelites witnessed God's fiery presence there on Mount Sinai, they trembled in fear and asked Moses to speak for them. And Moses did because God agreed. And Moses drew near to God on behalf of the people. Today, God's not just calling this one man. He's not calling an Aaronic priesthood. He's calling all to come to him. All of us. He's calling all of his people to draw close to him. Matthew 27:51, we see the temple, the tent in the temple. It was torn apart from top to bottom so that we have access, not just the high priesthood, but we as Christians have access to God. Our nearness to God is truly accomplished in Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God is with us. Through Jesus, people see God more fully, more accurately, more powerful than before. Jesus even told Philip in John 14:8-9, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Wouldn't that be a neat thing if you saw Jesus physically on earth? Excuse me. Too many Christians today exhaust themselves looking for other ways to the Father through other means. Remember, Luke said he called the gospel the way. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. It's simple. When people try to substitute that with a different preacher, pastor, or priest, excuse me, some love the building, but they don't seek the truth of the word. Only the precious blood of Christ can cleanse us from sin. In 1 Peter 1:17-23, if you call on a father who without partiality judges according to each work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we need to destroy the barriers of our sin. Drawing near to God means we've got to destroy these barriers that sin puts up. Saul of Tarsus was a man engaged in many religious zealot and religious activities. He thought he was on the right track. He sees a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he's not saved on the road to Damascus. He sees a vision, but he's not saved. A lot of people out here will tell you, oh, he was saved on the road to Damascus. The Bible doesn't say that. It's not what it says. Acts 22:10 says, so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. Saul fasted and prayed for 3 days. That's not what saved him. I think it drew him closer to God, yes. Acts 22:16 answers the question, when was Saul saved? Ananias is talking to him, giving him those words that Jesus said that he needed to know. And Ananias says, for you will be his witness to all men what you've seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how Saul of Tarsus drew closer to God. He had to obey him. He had to obey God's commands. He had to be washed in baptism of his sins because Jesus died on the cross and calling on the name of the Lord. God is a consuming fire, but he has a lot of patience. We see that in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22 with Saul of Tarsus. He has all kinds of patience with us. God invented patience, after all. And he has a ton of patience with us. But there's a day coming, that second coming, or death. One could come either or. And that's what we got to keep in mind. In our zeal, we're drawing towards that day with every footstep. Every day we're closer to the grave than we are to the birthplace. And our zeal needs to keep us aimed on the right track. Any comments or questions? Have I been gloom and doom tonight and everybody's scared to speak? Man, y'all, quite much. I never remember, must have worked hard today. Hot weather, worked hard, right? If you would, just look at James chapter 4 in the last remaining minutes. James chapter 4, 17 verses. Let's take a look at this, and let's look at things that talk about drawing us closer to God in this chapter. Things that draw us closer in the book of James. We see things that draw us away from God. Where do wars and fights come from among you? They do not come from your desires for... Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So we see something that draws us away. Something else that draws us away. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet to obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. God says we need to seek him and ask for the things we need in this life. That draws us close to us. To him, I mean. Excuse me. In verse 6, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Does that draw us closer when we're humble and admit that we're sinners and we fall short? Admit the truth to God? Does he like that? That we admit the truth about ourselves? Isn't that when we're ready to receive from him? We're being honest and open in our candid relationship. God already sees us as we truly are. Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That kind of goes back to what I was talking about earlier about barriers. God will help us resist Satan if we turn to God. I know that's hard to do sometimes. I understand that. I'm human too. Sometimes I do some of the dumbest things you could think of. And you probably in your back of your mind think, I've done them too. Turn to God and resist Satan. And, you know, if truth be known, if we confessed everything to each other, we probably realize we have a lot more in common in times that we've slipped. Because we're human and we do those things. And sometimes we do things we don't mean to do. And sometimes we do things because we're a little selfish. And I'm guilty of both. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I already had this one up on the board earlier. Draw near and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. Isn't that great? Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. That's a clad promise. Remember the rainbow is a promise? That's a promise too. That we have. Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. If you go home tonight and you pray, tell God, I want to draw near to you. I'm going to do that myself, I think, too. Draw near to, help me to draw near to you, Lord. I want to be closer to you than I've ever been before, and I never want to be further away from you again. I want to give you one last one because we sing this song and I love it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Love that song. Thank you all for your attention. I apologize for my coughing and my raspy voice. Sunday, we will be doing chapter 7. Wednesday. Wednesday.